This is actually a concert, it's not a Bhagavad Gita class. Okay. So, this evening, we're going to have a little, not only a class, but an experience. We're going to have an experience of chapter 14 of Bhagavad Gita. And chapter 14 of Bhagavad Gita is describing the three modes of material nature. I'll give you a guess. What's the topic in Bhagavad Gita that has more verses spoken about it than any other topic? The three modes of material nature. Why does Krishna speak so much about the three modes of material nature? Because the three modes of material nature have us bound up very tightly. And it's good to know what you're bound up very tightly by. It's also good to know how you got here. It's also good to know how to get out. And that's the subject matter of chapter 14, Bhagavad Gita. How we got here, what the influences of the modes of material nature are, those who act and give up their life at the time of death, influenced by a particular mode of material nature, what's the destination? Krishna very frankly says that all living entities are influenced by the modes of material nature. But there are some who have transcended the modes of material nature. So Arjuna asks three very important questions towards the end of chapter 14. What are the symptoms of one in transcendence? What are the actions of one that's not impelled by the modes of nature? Because everyone else he's described, impelled by the modes of nature, one acts this way, another acts differently, and so on. But what are the actions that are performed by persons that are not impelled by the modes of nature? And you know what the most important of those, the third question is? How do you get there? How does one become free from the three modes of material nature? Now there's a very interesting thing. Chapter 14 follows chapter 13. So to understand chapter 14, let's go back very quickly and look at chapter 13. In chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes that he answers Arjuna's questions about three things, or three pairs of things. What is kshetra, field of activities, and what is kshetragya? What is purusha? What is prakriti? What is knowledge? What's the last one? The object of knowledge. Jnanam and jnayam. Kshetra and kshetragya. Purusha, prakriti. So, in describing prakriti, there's a verse, chapter 13, text 22, which is like a springboard into chapter 14, because chapter 14 is elaborating on this verse. Chapter 13, text 22. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte prakriti janganan kananam gunasangosya sad asad yoni janmasu. The living entity in material nature thus follows the ways of life. enjoying the three modes of material nature. Well, trying to enjoy the three modes of material nature. Thus, due to his association with material nature, he meets with good and evil among various species. So Krishna is describing the plight, the living entity that doesn't belong within material nature, but is stuck, conditioned by, impelled by the modes of material nature. The beginning slide explains there are five topics in Bhagavad Gita. We know that from our introduction. This is Baladeva Vidyabhusan's commentary. And we are focusing on one of those five topics, Prakriti. So in sequence, this is a little review, like an overview of the chapter. How first Krishna describes, this is the best of all knowledge that he's presented before. And how is that? Because Krishna has presented, he revealed himself. And he's presented confidential, more confidential, and chapter 9, most confidential knowledge. And now he's declaring, I'm going to describe that knowledge which is better than anything I've described to you before. So what's better than most confidential? Our acharyas describe that Krishna is elaborating on that which he has already explained in greater detail. So, living entities, how do the living entities get involved with material nature to begin with? The glance of Mahavishnu. He glances over Prakriti and the living entities contact material nature. The next thing is, once in contact with material nature, what happens? Because they're carrying the dormant living entities into the body of Mahavishnu, are carrying their karma and their affinity for the modes of nature, they activate the modes of material nature according to their disposition, their prior situation. And immediately the modes begin acting upon the living entity. And Krishna then describes the action of the modes of material nature is in competition with one another. You know this idea from Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent, but still competing for supremacy or passion and ignorance. And sometimes passion is more prominent, and sometimes ignorance is more prominent, and the other two subside in comparison. In this way, the modes of nature are always competing, and so rarely do we find a consistent mode of goodness, mode of passion, or mode of goodness, a mode of ignorance feature, because the modes are competing. And then, according to those competition of the modes of nature, there are different symptoms, there are different destinations after this life, and there's a way, a means by which one can become freed from those modes of nature. In short, by becoming situated in Krishna's nature, by linking with Krishna through devotion unto Krishna. And one who becomes so situated enters into the realm of Brahman, the spiritual realm, and Krishna concludes, Krishna is the pratishtha, or the rest and support of Brahman, which is beyond the modes of material nature. There's chapter 14. So the voice that you hear, I'll give credit to the creator of this little nice presentation. It's Jairadhe Dasi from Chicago, and she created this for the Gita Camp for kids. And if we have to take birth again, maybe we'll be fortunate enough to go to the Gita Camp and learn Bhagavad Gita just by watching this beautiful presentation, as the children did. And by the fourth day, some fifth day, they had learned the whole Bhagavad Gita just by this chapter, excuse me, just by seeing the images and hearing the narration explained very, very nicely, just by within the presentation itself. So here we go. Supposed to appear one by one. Anyway, these are the five topics, and we're focusing on material nature, prakriti.
This chapter presents knowledge about material nature. How the living entity becomes conditioned by material nature, and how he can ultimately become liberated.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "Again, I shall declare to you this supreme wisdom, the best of all knowledge, knowing which all the sages attain the supreme perfection. By becoming fixed in this knowledge, one can attain to the transcendental nature like my own. Thus established, one is not born at the time of creation, or disturbed at the time of dissolution.
The pure yogis of tradition make contact with material nature.
So once in contact with material nature, the living entity becomes conditioned by those modes.
The total material substance, called Brahma, is the source of birth. And it is that Brahma that I do with, making possible the births of all living beings. It should be understood that all species of life, as I do, are made possible by birth into this material nature. And that I am the seed-giving father. Material nature consists of three modes: goodness, passion, and ignorance. When the eternal living entity comes in contact with nature, he becomes conditioned by these modes.
How will you condition the living entity?
So far is clear. How the living entity comes in contact is by the glance of the Supreme Lord. The glance of the Supreme Lord carries the living entities into the pradhan, or the field of material nature. And then once in contact with material nature, the modes which were dormant now become active. And here's how they become active in their conditioning activity.
The mode of goodness, being purer than the others, is illuminating, and it frees one from all sinful reactions. Those situated in that mode become conditioned by a sense of happiness and knowledge. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings, and because of this, the embodied living entity is bound to material, fruitive actions. O son of Bhagavata, know that the mode of darkness, born of ignorance, is the delusion of all embodied living entities. The results of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. The mode of goodness conditions one to happiness, Passion conditions one to put in action, and ignorance, covering one's knowledge, binds one to madness. Sometimes the mode of goodness becomes prominent, defeating the modes of passion and ignorance. Sometimes the mode of passion defeats goodness and ignorance. And at other times, ignorance defeats goodness and passion. In this way, there is always competition for supremacy.
So that's very clear. The modes of nature act upon that living entity that was impregnated into the field of the material energy by the glands of Mahavishnu. Now the modes begin to act in various ways, conditioning the living entity in various ways. Remember, the living entity, from chapter 13, it was already understood, all of that has nothing to do with the living entity. It's the field of activity, not the knower of the field of activity. It's matter, not spirit.
Manifestation of the three modes and how to recognize the predominant mode.
So this is now detailing further what the modes of nature are, how they manifest, each of them, the three modes.
The manifestations of the mode of goodness can be experienced when all the gates of the body are illuminated by knowledge.
In the mode of goodness, one is thinking in the right position, one is hearing in the right position, and one is facing in the right position. One becomes tense inside and outside.
This is a description from the Bhagavatam, added to help enhance the presentation here, because Lord Kapila Dev also describes this process and has his language in the Bhagavatam.
Srimad Bhagavatam further enumerates the qualities of the mode of goodness: mind and sense control, sticking to one's prescribed duty, tolerance, mercy, truthfulness, satisfaction in any condition, faith in the spiritual master, being aware of improper action, simplicity, and humbleness.
Krishna also describes in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam these same features of the modes of nature. So that's the mode of goodness, and here comes everyone's favorite.
When there is an increase in the mode of action, the symptom, greatest action, good activity, intense endeavor, that uncontrollable desire and hankering develop.
Quality of the mode of action, material desire, great endeavor, fanaticism, false pride, self gratification, dissatisfaction even in vain, considering oneself better than others.
But it goes further down in the mode of ignorance.
Rash eagerness to fight, fondness of hearing oneself say, tendency to ridicule others, advertising one's own power, justifying one's actions by one's strength.
Do you know anybody that matches any of these qualifications? I can think of a person or two.
When there is an increase in the mode of ignorance, darkness, inertia, madness, and illusion are manifested.
Quality of the mode of ignorance: intolerant anger, stinginess, fear and violent hatred, living at the other side, speaking without scripture or
evidence. Even the music is ready to put you to sleep. Okay.
Results of actions within the ego.
What happened? Okay, so the modes are competing. The qualities of the modes are detailed. What's that? And action is followed by reaction. The destination after death.
When one dies in the mood of goodness, he attains the pure higher planets of the great sages. When one dies in the mode of passion, he takes birth among those engaged in fruitive activities. And when one dies in the mode of ignorance, he takes birth in the animal kingdom. The result of pious action is pure and is said to be in the mode of goodness. But action done in the mode of passion results in misery. An action performed in the mode of ignorance results in foolishness. From the mode of goodness, real knowledge develops. From the mode of passion, greed develops. And from the mode of ignorance develop foolishness, madness, and illusion. Those situated in the mode of goodness gradually go upwards to the higher planets. Those in the mode of passion live on the earthly planets, and those in the abominable mode of ignorance go down to the hellish world.
Different modes, different destinations. Then? As mentioned at the beginning, the modes of nature is the most prominent topic.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by the embodied soul, one's state can be of three kinds, in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. Even the food each person prefers of three kinds, according to the three modes of material nature. The same is true of sacrifices, austerities, and charity. Now, hear the distinctions between them.
So this is expanding on the action of the modes of nature. Okay, this is an audience choice. From 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we have these, how the modes of nature affects faith, austerity, worker, charity, food, happiness. We'll just pick one. This is faith.
According to one's existence under various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits.
Okay, who would like to pick one? Food.
Foods dear to those in the mood of goodness increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and express health, happiness, and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. Foods that are too bitter, too sour, salty, hot, pungent, dry, and burning are dear to those in the mood of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid, and food consisting of remnants and untouchable things, His deity knows in the mode of darkness.
Worker. Yes? Think of the office place when you're
one who performs his duty without association with the modes of his illumination, without false ego, with great determination and enthusiasm, and without wavering success or failure, is said to be a worker in the mode of good. The worker who is attached to work and the fruits of work, desiring to enjoy those fruits, and who is greedy, always envious, impure, and moved by joy and sorrow, is said to be in a mode of passion. The worker who is always engaged in work against the injunctions of the scripture, who is materialistic, obstinate, cheating, and expert in insulting others, and who is lazy, always morose, and procrastinating, is said to be a worker in the mode of ignorance.
Expert in insulting others. We won't cover all these, although they're nice. One more. Any selection? Happiness, okay.
Oh, best of the bargains. Now, please hear from me about the three kinds of happiness by which the conditioned soul enjoys, and by which he sometimes comes to the end of all distress. That which in the beginning may be just like fortune, but at the end is just like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. That happiness which is derived from contact with the senses with their objects, and which appears like nectar at first, but poison at the end, is said to be of the nature of passion. And that happiness which is blind to self-realization, which is delusion from beginning to end, and which arises from sleep, laziness, and illusion, is said to be of the nature of ignorance.
Etc. You want the third one? This one? Okay.
Austerity, performed with transcendental faith by men not expecting material benefits, but engaged only for the sake of the Supreme, is called austerity in goodness. Penance performed out of pride for the sake of gaining respect, honor, and worship is said to be in the mode of passion. It is neither stable nor permanent. Penance performed out of foolishness, for self-torture, or to destroy or injure others is said to be in the mode of happiness.
So that's chapter 17 that embellishes chapter 14. Back to chapter 14.
Finally, the transformation occurs.
No, this is still Bhagavatam.
Better than Rahul. And finally, it is better. For that finally, we can derive the benefits of superior knowledge. Srimad Bhagavatam explains that similarly, passion is better than ignorance. But goodness is better, because by goodness one can come to realize the absolute truth.
So comparatively, of the three, goodness is best. But goodness is also binding upon the performer of acts in goodness. So Krishna's advice way early in Bhagavad Gita is Nishtraigunya Bhavarjana.
Krishna explains to Uddhava how to change the mode from the situation. The predominant mode is fluently used, which is determined by the different scriptures we study, eating habits, drinking choices, your association, your environment, the times of the day you will think, meditation in different ways, the mantra will chant, the samskara perform, and work. By constant practice and cultivation, one may appreciate ourselves steadily in moral improvement.
This is from Uddhava Gita directly, just put in a nice chart. But it's not that because you are born in a certain position, as this number 10 indicates, that that's it for the rest of your life. But Krishna indicates to Uddhava that that can change. And in many cases, it does change. And there's a specific science to how to make that change. And one who follows the science, one can cultivate a different mode than one's present mode. Applying the teachings of scripture and under the direction of spiritual teacher, it certainly helps. But one can change one's current mode of nature. Mighty's 10.
Although living is best, it is still binding. One becomes conditioned to see that he is advanced in knowledge and better than others. Due to the sense of pride and the material kindness, repeatedly one may become entangled in birth and death. Repeatedly one may become a philosopher, scientist, or poet with no chance of liberation. Therefore, one must strengthen all the three modes.
Which leads us into the final section of chapter 14. Krishna is going to describe that the modes of nature are binding upon everyone, but then gives a little light or leeway that some persons have transcended the modes of nature. So how that is to be done is the final section. Music went away. What happened?
Therefore, one must strengthen all the three modes.
This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross the obstacle. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are naturally carried out by the three modes of material nature. When one properly sees that in all activities, no other performer is at work than these modes of nature, and he knows the supreme Lord, who is transcendental to all these modes, he attains my spiritual nature. When the embodied being is able to transcend these three modes associated with the material body, he can become free from birth, death, old age, and their distresses, and can enjoy nectar even in this life. Arjuna inquired, "O my dear Lord, by which symptoms is one known who is transcendental to these three modes? What is his behavior? And how does it transcend the modes of nature?"
So there's the three questions. What are the symptoms? How does he act? And how does he get there?
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "He who does not hate illumination, attachment, and delusion when they are present, or long for them when they disappear, who is unwavering and undisturbed with all his reactions of the material qualities, remaining neutral and transcendental, knowing that modes alone are active, who is situated in the self and regards alike happiness and distress, who looks upon a lump of earth, a stone, and a piece of gold with an equal eye, who is equal towards the desirable and the undesirable, who is steady, situated equally well in praise and blame, honor and dishonor, who treats alike both friend and enemy, wisdom acts all material activities. Such a person is said to have transcended the modes of nature. One who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. And I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness.
There is chapter 14. The concluding, I'll expand a little bit on the concluding verse here Krishna presents, because it's a very important verse for us to pay attention to and understand what Krishna is saying. In contrast to the modes of nature, there's a realm of existence that's free from the influence of the modes of nature. And that is the realm of Brahman. So think about this for just a moment. We're situated right now in the spiritual sky. Here's how we're situated in the spiritual sky. We have access to Brahman immediately. Just like early this morning, because it was raining last night, the sky was completely cloudless. It was very nice, very bright blue sky. And then in the course of the day, you know Michigan, you live here, clouds started to form, and then they started getting very dark, and it looked like more rain. So supposing we're at the Detroit airport and we're sitting on the runway and we're zooming down the runway and we're off the ground up in the sky. And as you're in the sky, you keep going up and up and up, and after some time you're in the clouds in the sky. And keep going up and up, and then you're above the clouds in the sky. So when you're below the clouds in the sky and above the clouds in the sky, you're in the sky. What about when you're in the cloud? Are you also in the sky? Yes. You look out the window and you only see the cloud. But you're also in the sky. So similarly, this realm that we're in now is situated in the spiritual sky. The whole Mahatattva is like a cloud in the vastness of the spiritual sky in which we are now, in the spiritual sky. So one who is transcendental to the modes of material nature is in touch with this realm of Brahman, and which is neutral to the modes of material nature. There's no influence of the modes of material nature there. But this verse is very important. The basis and support of Brahman is Krishna. The Sanskrit word is pratishtha. The basis and support, pratishtha. It's an existential pratishtha, just like right now where you're seated on the carpet or a chair, and the carpet or chair is resting on the floor. And the floor, hopefully, is resting on some support beams. And the support beams, hopefully, are resting upon the foundation. And the foundation is resting upon the earth. So many things are resting upon another thing. Similarly, Brahman is resting upon Krishna, but this is an existential resting upon. The existence of Brahman, just like the existence of the light of the sun, its basis and support is the sun. The jyoti of the sunlight, its basis and support is the sun, the radiant sun. Similarly, the Brahman has its pratishtha, existential existence, based upon Krishna, because Krishna is effulgence of Krishna, Prabha, it's Krishna's radiance or effulgence. Within that radiance or effulgence is this Mahatattva. Within the Mahatattva, there's living entities who are, as this chapter 14 describes, struggling with the modes of material nature and think by the influence of the modes of nature. That's all there is, and there's nothing more. Ask any scientist. That's what they're trained to tell you. There's only one thing. What's that one thing? It's material nature or matter. And the laws governing matter, and there's nothing else. Everything can be explained. Everything that exists is one thing. Matter and the laws governing matter, and there's nothing else. It's called atheism. Or, put it a nice name, it's mechanistic science. Give it a simpler name. It's science. And your children go to school and learn that one. All there is, if they want to get an A in their exam, they have to give the answer. All there is matter. And the laws governing matter, and there's nothing else. Oh, you get an A in your exam. So Bhagavad Gita is a different course of study. It's an understanding of how that material nature acts upon the living entity, how the living entity becomes entangled, how they become conditioned by the modes, how they struggle very hard and go up and down in the cycle of birth and death due to the influence of those modes of nature, and if they're most fortunate, they may become free. That's what Krishna is advocating, not up or down. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvartanorjana. Even if one goes up, 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 up to the topmost, Brahma loka, or down, 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 to the bottommost, Patala loka, all are unwanted, because in that realm of birth and death, one is missing one's eternal life. So the appeal of Bhagavad Gita in this chapter is indicated here. Come to that position of beyond birth and death, beyond the influence of the modes of material nature, in touch with that which is eternal, and more specifically in touch with Krishna directly, the basis of the impersonal Brahman. Okay, so any comments or questions someone would like to bring up? The voices of the children are louder than yours, so either close the door or speak louder, or a combination.
There was one statement that Balu is transcendental to the modes. He creates equally what is undesirable and desirable. So I was not sure if I understood it. How to understand that, because desirable means something like
that. Desirable is in terms of sense gratification in this application. Indifferent to being attracted by the object of the senses or being repulsed by the objects of senses, which will be different according to embodiment and the modes of nature that impel one. But indifferent to the attraction and repulsion of sense, the senses drawn to or repulsed by a sense object, because of being situated in the self. That's different than the attraction of a transcendentalist. Is that clear? Does that address your question? You're looking like you're not sure I've addressed your question. Have I addressed your question? Huh? Because of the children? Okay. Sorry. I think everyone else got it. Any other question? Yes. Hey, well. Hare Krishna. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, thank you very much for the presentation. You mentioned in the beginning that we have choice either to associate with goodness or passion or ignorance. Is that correct?
Yes, we have a choice always.
Now, that means we have complete choice, or sometimes we are forced to associate either with goodness or passion or ignorance.
Where it's a combination, it's not forced, it's a combination of impelled or pushed, but one doesn't have to yield to that push. One can choose differently. By conditioning, let's say a greedy man, he just thinks of money. I had an experience of flying one time where the plane got delayed on the runway, and the man next to me, you know, he pulled out the phone because he was very attractive. He was a Jewish man and his wife, and he was like calling on his cell phone to find out from his partner what's going on, even while he's sitting there in the plane, like what's the stock, this stock, that stock, and buy, you know, some of those and sell some of those, and like obsessed. And then when he got off the plane, as soon as they allowed us to turn our cell phones on, what happened? You know, 24/7, this man's got, you know, money, money, money. Now, does he have to choose that? No. He's impelled by the modes of nature. He's got a well-worn path. But does one have to move on that path that the modes of nature impel one? No. So it's both, there's the influence pushing, but one need not yield to that push. Then you need a strong shelter in some other position. And scripture helps us take shelter of the choice of goodness. And association helps us take the choice of goodness. And overall, cultivating a life of goodness helps us take shelter of a mode of goodness. Okay. Does that take care of it? Or? Okay.
You mentioned association is a very important part.
Yeah.
How about the karma or previous activity?
Well, it's two. It's guna and karma. So the association that we keep will help determine the mode of nature that we're presently influenced by. There's the previous influence, that's karma. But the present choices are in the direction of the modes of nature. And then, so the previous karma can be neutralized by atonement processes, or they can be eliminated altogether by devotional service. Therefore, devotional service is the best choice, because it immediately, say it again, it immediately dissolves all the actions of our previous karma. Now, that's, you know, the It doesn't mean, it gets a little more detailed. Tendency may still remain. Like the example that Prabhupada gives of a fan, and you pull the plug on the fan, the blades continue to spin. There's a tendency for the momentum of the blades of the fan to continue to spin. Similarly, our previous condition brings in previous tendency. And previous tendency may come out in the form of some action or some speech that's not a Vaishnava-like action or speech, but it's prior tendency coming out. Main business is don't plug back in again. The not plug back in again is continue according to the regulations of bhakti and continue to dedicate those activities unto Krishna. That's not plugging back in. But if one is negligent by default, that slackening of submission or inattentiveness can easily result in plugging in. And again, fruit of activity. Generating, if one desists, one can again generate new karma. Anything else? That's nice, huh?
Yeah. But how can I know that okay, what I did in my last life or what I have done that I am here right now? And how I will be very sure that okay, I am coming out of here?
Well, you've asked two questions. What you've done in your previous life that brought you here, it's so complicated that it's difficult to say, nor is it necessary to know which particular activities you did to get yourself into the present circumstance. And it's not necessary to trace it out. And the other question is, how do I know by this teaching that that influence will be finished in this lifetime? And the answer to that is on the authority of Scripture. And by following the authority of Scripture, practical realization. So, with the latter, there's a component of faith, but a faith that's based upon the authority that one derives for knowing something, or pramana. It's not by direct sense perception, nor necessarily by reason and logic, but under the authority of Scripture. Under the authority of Scripture, maya dakshena prakriti. Krishna oversees prakriti, adhyaksha. And when one surrenders unto Krishna, he relieves one of the reaction to one's past involvement in the modes of nature. Now there's an element of reason there also, but ultimately it's under the authority of Scripture. Should I do it again, or you're okay?
Well, I will be confused depending on, like, I might be in a more middle class, like, for the practice part where I go for work. Whatever work I do a self-analysis, okay, if I would have done this work in this manner, the result would have been different, or it might have been better. So we do a self-analysis in our daily life of whatever project or whatever we do. So, the whole complete life from the time I know that what I have been doing in this life, I can do self-analysis. Or
you can do which?
Self-analysis.
Self-analysis?
Yes.
That's your word? Self-analysis.
And also, if I know about my previous birth, I can think about that too, where I am going.
The previous birth bears some influence, but it's not a determining factor. Like, it's interesting, but it's not conclusive. Like, you know, by let's say, supposing you know a very, very qualified astrologer, and through that very qualified astrologer, he can tell you something about your previous life. And then you go to Arti, and you dance in Arti and clap your hands, and you come back, and the influences upon you are different. Even the lines in your hand may change. Just from, that's Prabhupada's example. You get a palmist, they tell you, oh, this is your situation. And by clapping in kirtan, the lines in the hand can change. Meaning the influences can change. The past influences may be interesting, but they're not determining. It's like sightseeing or something. My sister told me she had this name and address of a Bhrigu reader somewhere in Lucknow, I think. Anywhere. And it's sad that you know, she got this from somebody because she knows that I'm a devotee, and she got this from some friend that says, oh, I went to India and I saw the guy and he has these. And anybody that goes there, it's like, if he's got your bringo, you can find out, you know, for 100 lifetimes who you were. I said, thanks, but I'm not interested. She said, what? You're not interested? Why are you not interested? I said, I'm interested where I'm going, not where I've come from. I'm interested, it's like, you know, looking at the photo album of when we were little kids. I'm not interested in looking at a photo album when we were little kids. I'm interested in going to Krishna. I mean, I didn't say it to her so bluntly, but, you know, I'm interested in the spiritual realm and that which can take me to the spiritual realm. Not, you know, all the photographs of all the places that I've been in the memory file that's stored in the mind or stored in the Bhrigu reading. Just not, honestly, I'm not interested. It's not, what's impacting my life is Srila Prabhupada and Prabhupada's teaching. That's just lifted me out of whatever that multi-lifetime biography was to where I want to go and what I want to be, free from that influence. Say it in reverse. The more that one invests value in those material influences, the more one is bound by them. You invest energy in Prakriti, and its binding feature becomes stronger. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, I shouldn't try to do my activities nicely, but one should try to do them for Krishna. And when that's the case, study very carefully how to do your activity. As you say, self-analysis. How am I doing my activity? Am I getting the best? But it'll be even better than best if it's for Krishna. Krishna will give you the intelligence how to serve him. And you'll feel, most importantly, you'll feel the satisfaction of a loving relationship with Krishna. One who is in that consciousness performs the best activity. Better than the best. A transcendentalist. So a transcendentalist may not hold the same interest in doing the same set of activities as they did before they became a transcendentalist. They certainly don't become lazy. They become interested in excellence in whatever it is that they do because it's for Krishna. Okay. Anything else? Good.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Basically, a college student at Mesa University, and I recently started coming to Delhi. So, can you please guide me how I should basically start off, or what should be my central focus this morning?
Okay. Well, three things. Sadhana, Seva, and Sangha. Sadhana, some daily practice that you do at your home. Something that you can, that's simple, that you can maintain every day, and every day, and every day, and life becomes a foundation. The chanting of God's holy name, central foundation. Every day. Little bit, something. And reading of the scripture. Little bit. Every day. Every day. Seva. Well, do the Sangha. You seek out the association. The devotees here will help you. In addition to Sunday, some little gathering here and there during the week, so you have some association of Sadhu Sangha. Will help you learn the process, remain strong in the process, and receive guidance in different ways. Then some seva, something that you, a gift that God has given you, some ability, doesn't have to be like, you know, super, just something, and you use that something in service to Krishna, following the teachings that you've read about in Bhagavad Gita. So, sadhana, Sangha and Seva. And when you come to the temple, you ask, here's our temple president, he'll say, oh, we have a nice group of people that help serve out the prasadam or something. Or whatever it is, something that you can do in your home, something, some little seva. As an expression of, I'd like to make an offering unto Krishna, with that spirit. And let that spirit grow through the medium of that seva. And then slowly, it's like taking a seed and, you know, sprouting the seed. A little water, a little sunlight, a little soil, and it'll start to grow. Not too much, a little bit, because it's the little seed. A little bit. It'll start to grow. And you'll feel different. And then, of course, there'll be some desire, let me see, I can do a little more seva, I can do a little more sangha, a little more sadhana. It will grow naturally. Is that right? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you. Kirtaniya Sadahari.